This morning we are concluding the series, not the praying, right? The praying goes on. Maybe for some the praying is just beginning. Last week we looked at secret prayer, going into the room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. There's glory in it. Prayer starts there, in the secret, but it never stays there. It is not to stay there. And so this week, we're going to look at the other side of it. This week, we are going to look at the place of public prayer. Praying publicly, praying visibly. Given the glory of secret prayer, what in the world is the place of public prayer? We are in Philippians 1 this morning. I'll invite you to turn there with me. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6, and then we'll jump down to 9 through 11. We're going to see that letting our prayers be visible and letting others benefit from them is a thoroughly biblical idea. We're going to look at a very public prayer from the Apostle Paul. And as we do, three things. We're going to look, number one, at praying visibly. Where we do it, where we do this visible prayer. Where we do it, why we do it, how. But in all this, we're going to look at the reality that visible prayer must be a part of our lives as Christians. Who we are as a church, who each one of us is individually, praying visibly. We're going to look, number two, at praying selflessly. Not just for ourselves, but for others. And maybe, it just may be, that too many of our prayers are focused on ourselves. And that's why it feels a little awkward to start praying them in front of other people. Because we're just talking about ourselves, right? But if more of our prayers were for other people, it might feel more natural that we would pray in front of them. The other side of it is that for most of us, I know, at some level, we don't want to pray in front of other people because it's not comfortable for us. It's not natural. And this is saying we're praying selflessly. The very thing is doing something that we would otherwise selfishly prefer not to do. So praying selflessly means being selfless in what we pray for. Praying selflessly means being selfless in that we do it at all publicly. Ready to walk out yet? Praying in front of people, praying selflessly, it gets better. Because number three, we're going to see that we are called to do all of this, not resentfully, not just grit your teeth and do it because somebody said you should, but number three, we're going to see that we are to do all this praying joyfully. So we're going to look at how we can do all of this joyfully, where the resources, the power for change comes from for us to do it. We are to pray visibly. We are to pray selflessly, and we are to do all of this praying joyfully. Philippians 1, verses 3 and following. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. First, prayer that is visible. Why do I say from this passage that Christian prayer is to be public as well as private? You see, the amazing thing in Philippians 1 is that Paul doesn't have to say it, you know? He could have just prayed these things to God. I thank my God every time I remember you. In my prayers, I always pray with joy. This is my prayer that their love may abound more and more. And if it's his prayer, he could have just prayed it. He could have just said to God, thank you. Bless them. If prayer is asking God for something, it doesn't require telling them in order for it to work. Right? God's going to do it anyways. Yet here is a man, faithful to the uttermost, writing to a church of young believers, writing out a prayer so that they would know what he is praying for them. The letter certainly would have been read in front of the entire church, and quite likely it would have been traded, it would have been swapped with other churches' letters so that it could have been read in multiple congregations, not just one. It's a very visible prayer. But if prayer is talking with God, he could have just prayed it and God would have done it. Yet here is Paul sharing what he was going to pray, what he was praying with the very people he was praying for. Why? We see Philippians 1 is teaching us one of the foundational lessons about Christian prayer. Philippians 1 is teaching us that whenever we pray publicly, okay, whenever we gather together and lay hands on somebody, whenever we stop a meeting to bow our heads and pray in the middle of it, whenever we pray visibly, Philippians is telling us that the glory for that act goes not to us, not that people look at us and say, wow, what a spiritual person. What a spiritual church. Look how faithful they are. No, the glory doesn't go to us. Who does it go to when we pray visibly? It goes to God. Right? We are glorifying God by visibly depending on him in our prayers. And it's not just here in Scripture. The kings do it all the time. Solomon, Hezekiah, the prophets do it. Jesus himself prays publicly, as we'll see at the end. There are things that God is calling you to do, Christian. There are things God is calling you to do that only he can do through you. You cannot do them on your own. The very best things that we have to offer Franklin County, the very best things we have to offer as individual Christians and as a church, are things we are powerless to bring about in our own strength. We have to depend on him in prayer. You can build a ministry without relying on God. You can build a church of hundreds, even thousands of people without depending on God. The strategies for how to do it are well published in our country. But to open the eyes of one single heart so that that person loves Christ more than everything else in all the world, to open the eyes of one single heart, well, that's absolutely impossible by our terms and our strength. We cannot bring that about. And so whenever we stop and pray publicly, visibly, we are visibly declaring everything we are about, God, is something we cannot do on our own. We need you to work here in us and through us. It's worship. It's teaching others we're dependent on him. We have to have our hearts in the right place. This cannot be for the praise of men. We talked about that last week. But secret prayer is not the whole picture. There's a glory to secret prayer. And in many ways, it comes first. But it's not the whole picture. Because if you never pray publicly, you're robbing God of glory he's due. He is worthy of us as an act of humility and an act of worship, making it obvious to others that we know we cannot do anything that really counts without him. The best things you have to offer our community: peace, salvation, the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, joy. The best things we have to offer our county, you're powerless to give on your own. Philippians is teaching us to make prayer the visible engine of our lives, to make prayer what obviously drives us, what runs us, teaching us to remind ourselves of that and to show it to others, right? Visible engine. So, where do we do it? Where are some of the places where we can do public prayer? The first is in your family. In your family, in your home life, when you think about your family rhythm, are there times where you pray together, not just everyone on their own, but times where you come together as a family and pray? You can do it before meals. It may mean actually eating together, you know. But we can do it before meals. It can be a bedtime routine with your spouse or with your kids. One of the things my family did growing up that I'm a lot more grateful for now than I was at the time is whenever we got in the car, we prayed. Didn't matter if it was a long trip, just going to school in the morning, going to see grandparents. The first few minutes in the car, we knew we were going to pray as a family. And so it's not necessarily adding something new into your schedule so much as it is incorporating prayer into the things you're already doing, being visibly dependent in our daily activities. Another place, of course, is in church. In church, we pray. Here in the services, in our Sunday school classes, in our small groups, and of course, for you, for each one of us, it cannot just simply be being glad that this happens, right? Being grateful, I'm glad I'm in a church that prays. It's never just that. For you, it's also, when these groups get together for prayer, do I pray? Do I verbally, audibly pray in front of others? And I don't mean necessarily every one of us having to pray in this big service in front of several hundred people, right? But just in our small groups, right? Are we willing to pray? Is it the visible engine of who we are, of our participation in the church. We're not hiding it. We will also say more about this at the end. But did you know that before every single service here at Antrim, every single week, 8 o'clock, 11 o'clock, for 11, it's right over there. But before every single service, there's a small group that gets together and joins me, and we pray for the service. We're not hiding it. We're making it visible. God, this service will be nothing if you don't move. God, we are asking you to work because we can't bring about in our own strength the things that we long to see happen. It's the visible engine of who we are. Even secularly, if you look for them, you will find opportunities for you to pray visibly in secular contexts. I went to a very secular, extremely liberal college. And one of the things I did there, just making it my practice, was before every meal in the dining halls, I would get my food, get my tray, go over to my table, sit down. I'd get my food, bow my head, and pray. Thank God Almighty for the food. And I would ask his blessing on the people around me and the conversation we were about to have. And I'm not, hear me, I'm not saying this to brag, right? Look at me, look what I did. I'm just trying to let you know, I wrestled with this in my own personal life, not just professionally as a pastor saying prayers in front of people, but my own personal life. I did not do it for congratulations from other people. That's a good thing because I didn't get any. I could have said the prayers in a way that nobody would have known, you know, just walking with my eyes open, hey, thanks God, could have done that. But part of the whole point of giving glory to God is making it obvious to other people that you love him, that you know you need him, that you are in communication with him. If you are a young person headed off to college soon, or maybe you know somebody who is, and you're not sure what you can do for God on campus, start here. Pray visibly for your meals. And if you are a parent or a grandparent and you want that for your teenager, you know one of the surest ways to help them get it? You do it now, right? All together. You pray as a family now. Make it a habit that will stick for them so it'll be natural for them to do it later when they go out on their own. Work settings. I know of bosses that pray in meetings. Employees that pause to bow their head. It will usually take some change in posture. We're physical beings as well as spiritual. It may take some bodily change in posture. And we have to search our motives. It cannot be for the praise of men to you, right, but for the praise of God in front of men. But if somebody watches your life, will they find any evidence that you love God more than everything else? As somebody watches your life, would they find any evidence that you know you rely on God more than everything else? That is the place of public prayer. If you only ever do private prayer, it may be your great humility that leads you to do that and your pious deference to Matthew 6, I pray in private. But if you only pray in private, it may also be your pride that leads you to do that, not your humility. Your pride, you're not willing to humble yourself before God and before men and make it obvious you know you're powerless without him. Prayer is to be the visible engine of our corporate and individual spiritual lives. We're to do it privately, but we're also to pray visibly. And this is my prayer before others. 2, when we pray, and especially when we do this kind of public praying, we are to be praying selflessly. We are to be praying for others, not just ourselves. What does he say? I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, the good work in you, my prayer is that your love may abound in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best. If your prayers are only ever about you, of course it will seem selfish to get up there and just pray that way in front of a whole bunch of other people and make them listen to your prayers for you. Though even there may be something to declaring you know you need God's help. But when you make the move into praying for other people, praying for your church, praying for your community, when you begin to make the move to pray for causes so much bigger than our little corner of the world, then praying in that way makes letting others join in the most natural next step you could possibly take. Political tensions in our country, do we pray for them? Political tensions in our country. There is a culture-wide abandonment of truth. Do we pray for that? tension between races? Do we ask for healing between people of different ethnicities? The murdering of millions of children in our own country. Millions of children every single year are being murdered. When we begin to pray for these types of things, your will be done, your kingdom come. Well, when we begin to pray like that, doing it in coordination with other brothers and sisters praying the exact same thing starts to make a whole lot more sense. This is not just for our health, our job, our bank account. We are to be praying selflessly for the big picture. We have to say this too. Why do most of us hesitate praying in front of other people? Why do most of us hesitate praying publicly? We are self-conscious about how we sound, aren't we? I am worried, will I say the right things? What if I don't? What if I lose my place? What if I don't sound very spiritual? What if I don't sound as spiritual as that person? We're self-conscious. Who are we concerned about? Ourselves. And the whole point of prayer is to be selfless. You cannot pray in public and hide it behind pious humility. But really what you are doing is being more self-centered than the fool who's willing to pray in public. Because you're guarding your reputation, your ego. You're all concerned about yourself. And I will also pause to say this. I know public speaking is a great fear. Public speaking, I think in our country, it ranks up there. The top two are always fear of public speaking and fear of death. So it's a really big deal for us. Some people are literally scared to death of speaking in public. I get that. And so this, what I'm doing right now in front of hundreds of people, this is not for everybody. Believe me. Some days it's not even for me. Okay? So forget this. But in your small group, 6 to 8 people who are friends, 3 to 4 people maybe. Let's just work there in that small setting. How many of us pray? How many of us are willing to pray in front of others? To do it, you have to get past yourself. You have to be willing to say, forget me. Forget what other people think about me. God, would you work here? That's all it takes, right? But forgetting ourselves. Praying selflessly. It means changing who we pray for, and it means letting go of our comparisons and fears of how we think we'll sound to other people. When you do this, if you will do that, a whole new power to prayer will open up to you that right now you can maybe scarcely imagine. A whole new power to prayer. An old author wrote, "As long as we chiefly pray for ourselves," as long as we mostly pray for ourselves, and we can probably add to that, as long as we pray chiefly by ourselves, but as long as we pray chiefly for ourselves, he says the promises of real prayer remain a sealed book to us. It's closed to us. We don't experience it. We don't know what it's about. There is a power in prayer, and we are barely scratching the surface. You can think of it like this. Think of it like this. You have a cell phone, don't you? You have a smartphone. How many of us have smartphones? Have one of these? Probably virtually all of us, don't we? But imagine you get one of these. Someone gives it to you. And think about everything this device can do. Think about everything it can do. I remember the first time that I got a smartphone, and I had not yet downloaded any of these things called apps. I had heard about them. I heard they existed, but I hadn't downloaded anything yet. It was around the 4th of July. And we were with my parents, and we shot off a bunch of fireworks. And after we were finished, and we gave them enough time to cool down, we went out to collect, you know, the tubes and the bases and the fountains and all those sorts of things. And it was dark, and we didn't have a flashlight. But I had this. And I thought, okay, I've heard about these things, these flashlight apps. And so I thought, well, let's see how it works. So I pulled out my phone, I went to the store, and from a satellite miles and miles away, I downloaded, I uploaded a flashlight, and within seconds, I went from having this pocket in my device to the ability to throw light on my surroundings. And those of you who grew up in the 60s, just think about how close we are to that world that all those sci-fi movies in the 60s imagined. What we can do with these things. You can contact virtually anybody in the world. You can play any song or sound ever recorded. You can browse a wealth of information. You can make movies. Or, you know, you can catch Pokemon and shoot Angry Birds. Think about everything this thing can do. As one comedian said, with this device, I have access to untold capabilities for my business, and I use it to watch cat videos. Think about everything it can do. In 2016, we crossed over into where there are now more than 2 billion smartphones. Can you get 2 billion smartphones in the world. And help us get a grasp of just how many that is. That is fully 8 times the number of smart people in the world, okay? Think about everything this thing can do. And imagine you are given one. Somebody gives you one of these things, and you do not know its capabilities. And you say, wow, that's pretty neat. That's pretty cool. I like it. And so you set it on your desk, and you use it. You're using it as a paperweight. Imagine everything this thing can do. You're not aware, but you like it. So you set it on your desk, and it has a purpose. It's functioning for you to hold down loose sheets of paper. Paperweight. And imagine somebody walks in and they say, you have a smartphone? Yeah, I do. Look at it. It's pretty neat, isn't it? Look what it's doing for me. It's a paperweight. What would they say? No. You don't get it. This thing can do so much more than that. What would they say? Pick it up. Let me show you. Let me show you everything this thing can do. Do you pray? Oh, yeah, I pray. My mom was sick that one time. I was almost in this accident. I asked God to give me a nice day. I pray. Paperweight. It's a paperweight. We have turned it into a paperweight. And imagine what it can do. Pick it up. Let's use it. We're barely swiping the surface. And this is my prayer. That your love, this is my prayer, that your love may abound. I pray, God, that their love may abound in knowledge. Give us knowledge, God. Give us knowledge of you, knowledge of your truth and insight. God, would you give your church depth of insight? Insight into your word, insight into how you work in the world, how you want us to live, what true wisdom is. Give us knowledge and depth of insight that would infuse the way that they love. Give us purity. In a world that is radically defined by lust and a lack of self-control, oh God, we need your help. Would you make us pure? Give us discipline and control. Give us purity. Make your church blameless in Jesus' name. God, would you give these people, these ones that I walk by every single Sunday, would you give them your best? That they would know your best. Fill us with fruit as a church. May salvation, may fruit come out of the ministry of this church in this area, that we would be filled with the fruit that only comes through Jesus Christ all the way until the day that he comes. This is my prayer, God. We are to be praying visibly, selflessly, and when we do, a power to prayer opens up we can scarcely even imagine until we start. The place of public prayer. The place of communal praying. God, do it in his life. Do it in her life. Do it in their lives. Do it in our lives as a church. A power that opens up when we pray selflessly as a group. And on top of that, third, you have to enjoy it. You have to enjoy it. Pray joyfully. It's a little bit like those family vacations where the kids are all bickering in the back seat and the parents say, hey, we spent way too much money on this for you to be in a bad mood, so shape up, you have to enjoy it, right? It's a little bit like that. You're supposed to enjoy it. In my prayers for you, I pray with joy, always with joy. I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time I pray for you, it's selfless and it's joyful. So how do we do it? How do you get from where? How do you get to where? You're not praying in front of people at all. How do you get from that to where you are praying in front of people, but you're doing it just because somebody told you that you're supposed to as a Christian? How do you get from those two places to where you're praying in front of other people and for other people because it is your highest delight in all the world? Because you actually want to, because you enjoy it. How do we get from there through here all the way over to there? Well, with anything, the simple act of doing something over and over again often finds us getting more comfortable with it, doesn't it? The more you do it, the more familiar it becomes, and we start to find we actually enjoy it. And so there may be something to that with prayer too. It feels awfully strange at first. But if you will press on, if you'll press through that awkwardness, you will come to a time eventually where you enjoy it. So, you know, discipline yourself and you'll get there. Something to that with prayer. But ultimately, if that is all I give you, it will not help you at all. Because ultimately, if that is all I give you, it will crush you, not help you. Because if that's all I give, if all I say is, well, yeah, there's a cost to prayer, and you're not going to like it, but just buck up and do it anyways, and sooner or later you'll find you get to where you actually like it. Not just will the joy not come right away, but every time you try it, and the joy doesn't come, and you don't feel happy and joyful about it, you'll feel more defeated. You'll feel more discouraged. You'll feel less likely to try it again in the future. Because now, not just do you not want to pray, now you feel bad about not wanting to pray. And that is hardly a path to joy. So where does the joy come from? How do you get it? Do something that's painfully uncomfortable. Do it in front of a whole bunch of other people and enjoy it while you do it. Where in the world do we get the power for something like that? Well, throughout his ministry on earth, Jesus Christ prayed. He prayed at the beginning, he prayed at the end, he prayed all the way through. Jesus Christ began his ministry with an extended time of fasting and solitude in the desert. And he often withdrew for times of quiet prayer privately. But he also prayed publicly, didn't he? As he did at the end of Matthew 11, where he says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, in front of the crowds. Or as he did before he fed the 5,000 or the 4,000, he takes the loaves and he looks up to heaven and he gives thanks. He prays in front of thousands. Or as he does in John 12, before a crowd of Greeks, before the voice from heaven comes. Jesus prayed privately and publicly. And his prayers, if anything, increased as he neared the end of his life. They increased in intensity. They increased in fervency. The great high priest prayer in John 17. The anguish praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were increasing his prayers. They were increasing in intensity as he neared the end of his life. And Jesus Christ goes to the cross. And at the cross, what does he do? He prays, Father. He's praying. He's praying visibly. He's completely public, completely audible. He's in front of crowds of people, and on top of that, he is hoisted up over them naked. He is as exposed, as vulnerable, as bare as you can possibly be. It's the most public setting imaginable. And what does he do? He prays. Who does he pray for? Who does Jesus pray for on the cross? What does he say? Father, forgive them. He prays selflessly. He doesn't pray for himself. He doesn't say, oh God, would you let me get down out of here? God, would you let me escape? He doesn't pray selfishly. He prays selflessly. He's praying for somebody else. He's praying for others. He's praying for you. At the cross, in utter discomfort and humiliation, Jesus Christ prays visibly, selflessly, and he does it for you. And why did he do it? Why does he do those two things? Hebrews 12 gives us the answer. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, where for all eternity he intercedes, he prays for us. For the joy set before him. You see, it's only when you see in your heart of hearts, it's only when you see Jesus Christ praying publicly on the cross, praying selflessly for you and doing it willingly because he made you his highest joy in all the earth. He made you his treasure so that he was willing to go and do all that. Only when you see that in the eyes of your heart will it radically melt your being and give you a new heart by his Holy Spirit within you, so that you praying publicly, visibly for others becomes your highest joy as well. Only when you see him doing it for you. And if you have never received that before, if you've never seen that before in your life, don't start with the public prayer. Don't start with the public praying thinking, well, here's one more thing I have to do if I want to fit in with all these religious people. Or here's one more thing I have to do if I want to fit in with God. Don't start with that. Start here. Start with seeing what Jesus did for you. And if that is not your highest joy yet, if thinking about him, seeing him crucified, buried, and risen again for you, to be with you for all eternity, if that is not your highest joy yet, the thing you most delight to think about, well, don't stop looking at him until he is. Don't stop looking at him making you his highest joy until he becomes your highest joy. Because when he is, will radically give you a new heart. And everything else we're talking about will flow out of that. At one point in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. But whoever acknowledges me before men, that one I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven." Whoever acknowledges me before others. And that's not just prayer, but it includes prayer. Visibly, audibly, throwing our lot in with him. And it's not something we do to earn it, right? Not like if you acknowledge him before men enough times, you will get in. It's much more organic than that. Part of what he's saying is the way we can tell that he has acknowledged us before the Father is if we are willing to acknowledge him before others. And if we are not, if we disown him, what we can be sure of is that we've never really seen in our hearts the salvation he offers us. Right? But it's publicly acknowledging with joy him before others. Prayer in secret is the hidden combustion chamber. Prayer in public is the visible engine declaring that all that we are, we know. Everything we are and everything we do that really counts comes from him. The life of prayer. The life of prayer. In closing this morning, in just a minute, I'm going to invite each of you to come forward here at the front and pray. In just a minute. As a church, we want to put all of this into practice, don't we? We don't want to be the same after this series. We want to put it into practice. And so whenever we come into a service here, whenever you go from the lobby into the gym, into the FLC, there's nothing magical about the room. But just like we talked about with secret prayer, part of our Christian experience is knowing that whenever as a group we walk into this room, there is somebody already here waiting to meet with you. He's already here. He's unseen, but he is here waiting to meet with you. And so can you picture this with me? Can you picture this? Imagine whenever we come in, every one of us as a group, you come in the FLC, you find your seat, you put your things down, right, and you quietly come forward at the start of the service, just before the service starts. You quietly come forward up here at the front, and just for a few moments, you stand before the unseen one and say, "You're here. I remember. I'm preparing myself. You are here. Would you meet with me? Would you meet with us this morning? Father God, speak to us during the service." And after just a few moments, you go back to your seat, prepared, ready, expectant to worship. Antrim has had seasons where we have done this in the past. We want to rev it up again. We're going to start doing this again, starting next week. When you come in a spirit of reverence and worship, and we're inviting you. Hopefully we'll remember to put a prompt up on the screen, because I know we're creatures of habit. But when you come in, come forward. It can be very simple for a few moments and pray publicly. God, we're dependent on you. This is who we want to be as a church. Do we believe all of these things we've been saying about prayer? Do we believe them? Or are we going to be changed by them? And so this morning, I want to invite you to come. Let's start it this morning. I'm going to invite you to come forward right now. Whether you are a veteran prayer who's been praying for decades, or whether you are a new believer, maybe even if you are not even a believer yet, would you come forward? Would you come forward and say a few lines? It could be something as simple as, Lord, indeed, teach us to pray. Father, meet with us in the weeks to come. Jesus, bring salvation through this church. Would you come forward and pray? And after a few moments, whenever you are finished, you can go back to your seats and we'll make room for others to come. After a little while, I will close us in prayer. But as the musicians pray, won't you come? As the musicians play, won't you come and pray? Visibly, selflessly, joyfully. Let us be a praying church. Won't you come? Raise up a generation of prayers, Lord Jesus. We need you, Father. You know that we need you. Would you come and meet with us? Be glorified, Father God. Be glorified in our prayers this morning. Father, I ask that you would make prayer the visible engine of Antrim Church. May it drive our ministry. May it drive who we are. May it drive our lives. Jesus, I pray for the men of this church, that you would make them men who lead spiritually. We pray for the men and women, young and old. You would unleash us for your purposes in our community. Lord, teach us to pray. In the weeks and months and years to come, in Jesus' name, amen.